Who's ever flirted with danger before? And some of you got away with it, and some of you got bit by it. And you, more than most, will be able to attest to what I'm going to talk about today. It's just good to have some guardrails in place before it bites you. Now, if you're just coming in, or maybe you've missed a few weeks, you can go back and listen to them online. But again, the purpose of a guardrail when you're driving is to keep you out of the danger areas on the road, right? The drop-offs, the steep cliffs. If you've ever driven through mountains, aren't you glad there's guardrails around those curves and across those bridges so that if something happens, you won't end up down there, right? And notice that the guardrail is in the safety area because the idea is we want you to hit this before you hit that down there. And the damage of hitting this is a lot less than the damage if you go down there. And so in the same way that principle holds true with driving a car, when you're driving your life, you need some guardrails to help you make good decisions so that you don't wreck and live to regret it. Amen? And so we've been talking about guardrails. The definition of a guardrail is a personal standard of behavior that alerts your conscience of potential danger. It's a personal standard, so it's a standard that you put on you. Don't put it on somebody else. These are guardrails for you. I would say if you're married, it would be wise to sit down together and say, hey, what guardrails do we need in our marriage relationship? Or what guardrails do we need as it concerns raising our children and parenting well? Right? If you're in business, what guardrails do we need to put in place for our business? If you're in ministry, I'm going to talk about that today. Today I'm going to talk about work and ministry, some guardrails that you need in place. Now, I'm going to talk about financial guardrails next week. There's some financial guardrails you need to put in place. But really, the guardrails I'm talking about today is a continuation of the sexual topic. Like when you're at work or when you're at church, if you're married, there's some guardrails that you need to put in place so that the enemy does not sneak in with lustful thoughts or sexual, bad decisions that could lead to sexual immorality, etc. So that's the direction we're going to go today. Here's what I noticed also about guardrails. I've never met someone who hit a guardrail, regretted having a guardrail in place, but I've met and talked to people who ended up in the ditch that didn't have guardrails, and they regretted not having it, right? And so some of us don't want guardrails because we want to do it our way. We don't want people inhibiting our freedom and all of that. But listen. If you cross over the double yellow and you hit somebody head on or you end up in a ditch, you're going to pay for it. And so this sermon is to help you be more preventive than reactionary to some of the decisions that we make, or maybe we don't make as wise of decisions because we didn't have a plan in place. So last week I talked about 5 guardrails related to physical and sexual intimacy. Today I want to talk about some guardrails in the areas of work and ministry. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for this series. It's just a reminder of things maybe we know, we just forget, or we don't take action. And it's like that guardrail, right? We don't notice it until we hit it or need it. And I pray today that we would take some notes and we would seriously consider what we're hearing so that we can put some things in place before we need it, and before it's too late. So speak to us today. Give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 39. The story of Joseph. Who remembers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob? Abraham's the father of our faith. His son Isaac, his grandson Jacob, who later was renamed Israel, but Jacob had 12 sons, and one of his youngest sons, number 11 out of 12, was Joseph. And if you go back and read the story in Genesis, Joseph was favored by his dad because Joseph's mother was Rachel, who was Jacob's first true love. But he couldn't have children with her, and so he ended up You know, he didn't have guardrails in place, and so he slept with some of his maids and concubines and had other children first. But eventually, Rachel was able to get pregnant. And because that was his real true love, then their firstborn was, you know, his favorite. Who in here has favorite children? Come on, be honest. Yeah, we all do, right? You know who our favorite children are? The ones we're with in the moment. I do that to the grandkids, right, Chance? I said, have I told you you're my favorite? And they're like, they want to accept that, but they know it's going to create problems with their siblings. So they like, they don't really want to own that, you know, and I'm just joking with them, right? Yeah. So he was his father's favorite. And to show his love and affection for his favorite son, he gave him this multicolored coat or jacket. And his brothers got very jealous of him and wanted to kill him. They tried to kill him. They weren't successful. They ended up selling him into slavery. And so he was taken to Egypt as a bond slave, and he ended up in the house of a man named Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, and that's where we pick up the story. Joseph is about 17 or 18 years of age in this story. We pick up in verse 5. From the time he put him... So from the time Potiphar put Joseph, you got to know who the he and the him is. From the time Potiphar put Joseph in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. Now, Joseph was only 17 or 18, but because he had lived a life of honoring God and obeying God, God blessed him at a young age. I see some young people here today, some 18, 19-year-old, maybe 20-somethings. Listen. You don't have to be old like me for God to bless you. God wants to bless you right now where you are, but you're going to have to put him first, and he's going to have to notice that you're putting him first. And when you put him first, he will bless you. He will give you favor like he did Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. Now, that was because of his relationship with Joseph. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now, Joseph was well-built and handsome. Oh, you know, I don't know what image comes to your mind, women. Above 17 or 18-year-old young man, you know, pool boy, I don't know. I was driving down 1431, and there was a sign posted, and it said, College Hunks Moving Company. And I'm thinking, who would call? Oh, maybe some women, maybe some young single women. I don't know. And after a while, his master's wife, who smells a bam coming? After a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, come to bed with me. Now, I didn't look at all the other translations, but I'm thinking it worked maybe a little bit differently. It says, he was well-built and handsome. It says, after a while, she took notice. In reality, I think she took notice right away. And after a while, she acted on it. I mean, come on. Right? I mean, it doesn't take you a while to notice this young, handsome hunk of a guy. And this, you know, hottie housewife. I mean, come on, you know. But here's the deal. Because she didn't have guardrails in place, and because he didn't have guardrails in place, this went someplace it never should have gone. Verse 8, but he refused. Way to go, Joseph. He says, with me in charge, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he's entrusted to my care. And no one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you're his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Gentlemen, listen, it is still possible to do this today. You don't have to give in. You don't have to give in. And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, bam, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. And so evidently he had a heart after God. He was loyal to his boss. He stayed true. He didn't go to bed with her. He was blessed. So was Potiphar. I still get hung up on verse 10. It says, she spoke to Joseph day after day. So you know they were in a face-to-face proximity of having a conversation day after day. You know there was daily temptation. And so that's where it starts. Men, women, don't put yourself in a place of daily temptation, because I think it's only a matter of time before you act on it. But he did refuse. He exercised willpower. He didn't cross over the double line. It is possible to say no. It is possible to have the thoughts and the temptations but not act on them. Keep reading. One day, everybody say that together. Who knows, there's always that one day where things change, right? You might have been getting along or getting away with this, whatever it is for you. Been getting away with it, been saying no, been refusing, hadn't acted on it. But one day, everything changes. One day. Who in here remembers that one day that came to your life when things changed because you crossed over the double yellow, right? And you acted out on something you know you shouldn't have acted out on. It says, one day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants were inside. Bam. She caught him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me, you burning hunk of love. Okay, it doesn't say that, but he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. Again, I don't think that wasn't worded correctly. I think he ran out of the house and left his cloak behind. I don't think he said, would you hang on to this? I'm running now. I think he ran, dropped his coat, and she grabbed it. Even though Joseph had a heart towards God and knew in his mind he would never cross over the double line, he didn't have a strong enough guardrail in place to keep him out of trouble. He had painted lines, not guardrails. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. Look, this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. Who knows, the enemy will tell lies to get you in trouble. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. Listen, even though your intentions are pure, the enemies are not. And it may be that you're strong and would never cross that line. But you can't predict what the enemy's going to do. The enemy can falsely accuse you, trump up charges against you. Amen. And you need to think about that before you get in close proximity to the danger zone. She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me, but as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, this is how your slave treated me. He burned with anger, rightly so. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. Listen, because of what happened to Joseph is why we all need guardrails. Because it may not be you initiating the problem. It may be somebody else falsely accusing you of something that you never did. And guess what? Who are they usually going to believe? They're usually going to believe the victim. And so with that in mind, I want to share some guardrails with you. With that in mind, I know your initial thought might be, well, aren't these a little bit overboard? Aren't these a little bit extreme? Yes, they need to be, because the enemy will lie against you and put you in a trap that you never planned and never saw coming. So be wise. Amen. Be wise. So here's number one, guardrails regarding work and or ministry. Number one, if you're married, don't eat alone with someone of the opposite sex. Don't eat alone. Go in groups. Don't eat alone. I'm just wanting that to sink in. Don't eat alone with someone of the opposite sex. That's how most affairs start, You want to grab a bite? You want to grab some coffee? You want to stay a few hours after work and get that project completed? You hear me? And listen, you may not have any immoral intentions, but what if she does? What if he does? What if things aren't going right at home? And you give her, you give him the attention they're starving for. You didn't see it coming. Just be aware, the enemy's out to kill, steal, and destroy. If someone of the opposite sex asks you that question, bam. And just say no. Or I can't, or I have other plans. Or if you have time to do it, invite a third person to join you for lunch as an accountability person. And if it's a real awkward situation, let's say it's a work thing, and you know, call your spouse and tell them, hey, I'm going to be at lunch with so-and-so, and here's where we're going to be. And it's okay if you call me from time to time and check in on me. Listen, you got to have some strong guardrails so the enemy doesn't catch you blindsided, right? And again, it needs to be extreme because consequences are extreme. If you get caught in that trap and it bites you, it could cost you your marriage. Could cost you your job. If you find yourself in a situation that you can't avoid, call somebody. Just make this a guardrail. I'm not going to eat alone with someone of the opposite sex. Now, an exception would be my daughter, right? Your kids, your grandkids, right? But they're your kids and grandkids. Don't do it with somebody else's kids and grandkids either. All right, number two, don't travel alone with someone of the opposite sex. Don't fly, don't drive. Paul says avoid all appearance of evil. Right? If you're feeling, I wonder what people are going to think if they see us together, bam, there's your guardrail. Just don't do it. Let's take separate cars. I'll meet you there. You know, I have some errands to run afterwards, so we need to take separate cars. Well, isn't that lying? No, go run some errands. You need this guardrail. Go run some errands. Okay? Now, here's the cool thing about it here at Generations Church, because we all know these are guardrails, it's not awkward for us to do this. We just do it because they're established. Now, if you're at work, let's say you work in a secular job and this is like foreign to them, and they're going to roll their eyes. In fact, I actually saw some things out on the web where women were criticizing these rules, thinking, well, you're not giving the men a fair shot. Okay, you give a guy, I told you, we're not much progressed past cavemen. You give a guy a fair shot, he's going to cross the boundary, and you're going to regret it. That was the dumbest thing, coming from women especially. So, I'm just a male chauvinist. I just know how men are, right? You know, Tammy, before we got married, Tammy moved down here, and I was working, and she was playing. And all of her little playmates were males. They were friends of mine. I knew them. And she said, oh, they would never. I knew them. Don't tell me that, you know? Anyway. Don't travel alone. Don't eat alone. Don't meet alone. Number three, if you're married, don't confide in or counsel with someone of the opposite sex. But what if they just need a shoulder to cry on? Well, if it's a female, find a female shoulder. If it's a male, find a male shoulder. If they're struggling with same gender attraction, find a third person, and they can pick what shoulder they want to cry on. Okay. I mean, we have to add that today.
We do.
Okay. And that's what happens over lunch, just a quick lunch. We're just going to go grab a quick bite, and you eat in 10 minutes. But then you stay for an hour, and you start opening up about things that aren't going right in your life. You know, this happens a lot with pastors. It's a trap that the enemy likes to get a lot of pastors in, right? A good-looking woman needs some marriage counseling. Sure, I'll help you. And even that pastor might have a blind spot, it might open up, but he could be totally innocent. But this woman now is getting this attention and a listening ear that she can't get with her husband, and all of a sudden now she opens up her heart, and now she's attracted to this pastor. And then perhaps if she doesn't get her way, what if she just tells a little lie about what happened that day in that counseling session when all the doors were closed, windows were shut, and no one was there? Who do you think they're going to believe? The victim. So listen, we got to be wise. We got to put some guardrails in place where the enemy can't have his way with us. Amen? Amen? Well, that's not very compassionate, Pastor Bob. It is if you're my spouse. It is if you're their spouse. In fact, maybe not compassionate, but it's very wise to do this. Amen? In ministry, it's a big no-no. And so that's why a lot of times we prefer at prayer time, women, come pray with a woman. Men, come pray with a man. If you're married, you can pray with either. Right? From time to time, I have very attractive women come down, and they want to pray with a pastor. And so I'll just reach over and I'll grab, you know, some of you women prayer partners, you see me, would you come and let's pray together? One time we had a prayer partner, they're not at our church anymore, and I'm not going to give names, but she's just very hands-on, very touchy-feely. And I'm sitting on the front row, I wasn't up praying, and she was praying for this man. And as she was praying for him, she was rubbing his back and all that. And it was like, bam, 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 bam. And so afterwards, I had to talk to her and said, listen. I know you didn't, but man, from the audience. No, that's a big bam guardrail. Don't do that. Women with women. And now with same gender attraction, I'd have the same conversation if it was a woman. Don't do that. Guardrails. Now here at church, you know, we have mostly female staff. John De La Pena recently came on. I'm so glad I have a buddy I can take to lunch, and we go one-on-one, and we don't have to worry about the guardrails. But here at our church, some of the guardrails we have in place is open door. So when I'm meeting, if I have to meet with someone one-on-one, it's open door, open blinds. You know, somebody's in earshot of what we're saying, right? Just, again, it's just good, safe guardrails. If you're single, would this be number four? If you're single, any single people? Same rules for married people. Right? Same rules. So if you're meeting with a married person, treat them the way you'd want somebody to treat your married person. Okay? Don't eat alone. Don't travel alone. Don't counsel alone. It's just good. It's for your safety and theirs, right? Here's a common trap that happens. He's 50, married with 3 grown children, but he was so busy making a living, he didn't spend time with his family. And now he's older. Things are settling in. And he's got time now to spend, but his kids don't have anything to do with him because they've moved on. And this little 30-year-old, she's 30. She's single. She never had a father figure. And so she just loves coming to work every day and talking to her boss about her problems. And that boss, because he can't get his own family to spend time with him, now is attracted to this 30-year-old who just thinks he's hung the moon. Bam. Do you see that? Do you see? That happens all the time. And so you got to have guardrails in place to protect you, because one day, see, there it is again, one day over lunch, they each discover how they meet each other's needs. And here's what they'll say if they're deceived. They'll say, maybe this is God. No, it's the enemy, loud and clear, right? But if you don't have guardrails in place, you're going to fall into that trap. And then number 5, some guardrails for children and youth ministry. So I was a youth pastor before I became a senior pastor of Generations Church, and I got taught very well about how to put guardrails in place so that I avoid all appearance of evil. In fact, that's a foundational verse that applies to a lot of what we're talking about. Just avoid, as much as you can, avoid the appearance of evil or wrongdoing. Just avoid the appearance. And so with children's ministry, one of the guardrails is don't be alone with a child or student who is not your own. Don't be alone with a child or a student who is not your own child or student. And it starts in pretty much preschool ministry and goes all the way up through youth. Okay? Do not be alone. We have what we call the rule of two. There has to be at least two. And they can't both be males. I'm extra hard on males because, like I said, we're not much past cavemen. And statistics show that most perpetrators are male gender. So men, just be okay with that. It's for your protection. It's for my protection. It's for the church's protection. It's to help build trust in our families here at church. I love men working in children's ministry. They just don't need to be one-on-one with the children when they're ministering to them. Because I know that things can happen like they did to Joseph, and maybe you were totally innocent, but the story didn't get back that way. And you could pay dearly because you didn't have that guardrail in place. I learned this at Church of the Hills. So Tammy and I were in children's ministry, and I was kind of a kid magnet because I just gave these kids all the attention and whatnot. And one day we were down on the floor doing story time or something, and this little girl came over and sat in my lap. And I was just treating her the way I would have treated my daughter, right? And Karen Douglas, the supervisor, saw that, and after class she said, "You remember when you let don't ever do that again." Chill. She says, "Don't ever do that again. It's for your protection." I said, "What are you talking about?" She said, "If there's ever an accusation and people saw you letting a little girl that's not your own child sit in your lap, if there's ever an allegation, they're going to believe her or him over you. And it can ruin your life. And the devil would love nothing more than to take you out of the ministry game by some false accusation of inappropriateness with a child." I went, "Wow, never thought of that." She goes, "I know you didn't. But that's a guardrail. If you're going to serve here, that's a guardrail you're going to put in place. And it's for the church's safety." And so that's when I learned that, oh, okay, I never thought about that side of it. Okay? So some of you might need to make some adjustments in how you do things and the reasons that you do them, because maybe you didn't consider how vicious the enemy is to want to take you down and take you out, right? So put up some safeguards that'll help protect you. Here at church, we do background checks on every worker. We have cameras in every room. Those are just reinforced helpers to make sure that inappropriate things don't happen here at church. I would say at life groups, if you do life groups in your home, you need to think about some of these things. Okay? If you're a life group leader and you meet in your home and you have childcare in your home, there should be open door. I'm not as concerned if it's female. I'm really concerned if it's a young male. And every 15 or 20 minutes, stick your head in, parents, and check on them. Is everything going well? Okay? We have bathroom policies. Do not take kids to the bathroom one-on-one. Leave the door cracked, leave it open. Older children, youth, inappropriate touch, hugging, kissing, you know, Chance is on our youth team. He and Jacqueline together lead our youth, and he knows the vulnerability of being a tall, good-looking guy and some junior or senior girl who's hot. He has to be very careful about the proximity that he spends. Remember the 1 through 5? Remember the chart I put up, 1 through 5? That's 1 through 5 for a youth leader with a student. Period. You can talk to them, right? But not one-on-one. We're not going to take them home. We're not giving them rides home. Sorry. I'll pay for Uber. Right? Or somebody else. Let's find a female to take her home. Let's find a male to take him home. Or why don't we all three ride together? Is this resonating? Is this making sense? Yeah, it seems extreme, but you know what? The consequences are extreme. And we live in evil days, as Paul said. We have to be very careful how we live, and we got to put some guardrails in place to protect us. You know, Joseph still went to prison and really didn't do anything wrong. He just didn't have enough guardrails in place. My son, Jake, is a good example. Lives out at the lake. He has two daughters, and they like to have a bunch of girls come over for sleepovers. You know what he does? He and Levi get in the truck and head to the ranch for the weekend. They're not even in town. And I think that's very, very wise, because Jake understands these things, right? He grew up in a house of ministry. And so I'm proud of my son for being wise like that. Plus, it's another excuse to go to the ranch. Hey, girls, when are y'all having another sleepover? So in youth ministry, leaders with students, same rules as married people, right? Don't eat alone, don't meet alone, don't travel alone, don't confide in them, don't pray alone. And again, if you start having feelings, tell somebody. You got to tell somebody. You got to bring it out of the dark and into the light, and we might need to make some adjustments. We might need to reposition somebody so that they don't stay vulnerable to that potential trap. And then in youth ministry, students with students. Again, the relationship is brother and sister. Now, you know, in youth ministry, junior high, high school, boys start looking at girls, girls start liking boys, you know, and now we've got the other problem, you know, girls with girls, boys with boys. Parents, what guardrails have you put in place for your kids with this in mind? And at church, we're praying about and talking about, we have some painted lines, but we need some guardrails. And so parents, here's what I want you to know. When you bring your kids to youth group and they're under our watch, here's the guardrail. If I see them violating these guardrails intentionally, repeatedly, they will not be welcomed at youth group. Sorry. Your child's worth it, and very valuable, but not at the expense of ruining a church and a youth group. So I need you to talk to your kids. And I want to be sensitive here, because some of our middle school and high school kids have gotten wrapped up in this same gender attraction that's being stuffed down their throats in public schools. And they're confused. And I'll give them that. But in the same way, when you're sitting at the dinner table and you don't pick your nose because it's rude, in the same way, your kids, when they come to youth group, they can go for an hour and a half without picking their nose. They can go an hour and a half without acting out on their confused feelings for the sake of the group. We good? We good? And you need to have that talk with them so we don't have to. You're the parent. We're here to love them and encourage them, and we'll enforce it if we need to. But hopefully you've already been proactive. You've already talked to them about it and say, honey, when you're at youth group, don't cross the yellow line for the respect of all the other people at youth group. Are we good? Okay. I just want you to know that. That's a really firm guardrail that we need to have in place, or the enemy will have a heyday with it. Next week, I'm going to talk about some financial guardrails. So come with a note and pen, because some of you don't have them in place and you're going to suffer the consequence. Amen? And so today, as we land the plane, I want to ask you, what do you hear God saying to you through today's message? Will you do what you know you need to do with what you've heard today? Some of you know you don't have guardrails in place and you need to. Would you start having that conversation about what would be some good, strong guardrails to avoid us from being bit like Joseph was bit? And if you're in life groups this week, one of the questions is, what could have Joseph done differently to keep himself out of prison? Again, I don't think he did anything wrong, but there were some guardrails that probably would have kept him out of prison had he thought about it. Here's what I think Joseph was thinking. I'm a man of God. I'll never do that. Okay, but what about her? What about them? What about all the other people that will lie about you? I'm not going to tell you any answers to that, because I want you to think about that and be prepared to share that at Life Group. But what could he have done differently to save himself, right? Now, guardrails don't guarantee that you won't have a wreck. But they do serve a purpose to alert you if there's danger nearby, and your chances of minimizing the damage is greater if you have guardrails in place. If you would bow your heads. Father, thank you for sharing this message with us today. Would you help us be wise and have discernment on when and how and where and how much and all the details of putting guardrails in place? Would you give us the boldness, especially in the area of some of these one-on-one guardrails with the opposite gender? Would you really nail down the purpose of it? And yeah, it might seem a bit odd in the world we live in, but man, the consequences just aren't worth it. Would you help us be firm and strong in this? Let us make decisions based on deep, heart-rooted convictions of why you've told us this in advance. Because I know you don't want us to have to suffer the consequences. I pray that we'll get it today. And we'll live a life of putting guardrails or boundaries or whatever you want to call it in place to help preserve what you've called us to do. To protect our family. To protect our jobs and our livelihood. Maybe to protect someone else's life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one more thing before we close. Maybe there's somebody here today and you've never opened up your heart to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Or maybe you've received him as Savior, but you've not made him Lord. In other words, he's not number one in your life. He's not the first one you go to. You don't put him first. You don't always obey. You have other interests. You have other relationships that you put before him. And in order to do what I've just preached, unless he is number one in your life, I don't think your heart's going to be motivated to do what you've heard today. So if you would bow your heads one more time, if there's somebody here today that says, I'm not right with God, or I've never received God, whatever the need is, would you just lift your hand up? I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. Before you leave today, I want to pray for you. Just raise it up high, wave it so I can see it. I don't see any hands. All right. Father, that's something to celebrate. The fact that we're all right with you. And we can do what you've told us to do today with what we've heard. And I'm going to believe for that to be true. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, I love you guys. Come back next week. Financial guardrails, really important. And let's stand and let's give God the worship he deserves. And I'll see you next Sunday.